In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Our Lord says this phrase twice in the Gospel. In this context, he is saying it at the end of a parable to the Pharisees, just before his passion and death. This is a parable given in the temple a few days before his passion and death, to remind them that they have failed to recognize him as the true Messiah, and that the vocation that they have inherited from Abraham will be taken away from them and given to the Gentiles. But even saying this, that their vocation will be taken away and given to the Gentiles, he adds that many are called but few are chosen, indicating that the Gentiles too will be, many of them, unfaithful. The Jews at the time, and even to this day, were racists. They thought that because of their selection by God through their forefather Abraham, that they were a superior race to the rest of humanity, and that the rest of humanity had to serve them. And the Messiah, in their mind, was and still is somebody who will bring Judaism to a temporal sovereignty over the rest of the Gentiles. And that's why they rejected our Lord, because he would not be for them that temporal Messiah. And so they were rejecting him and at the same time retaining, or wishing to retain, this superiority, this racial superiority. We are the ones, the called of God. The rest of humanity must serve us. And our Lord was destroying that whole idea in their minds by that fact, by that parable that he was telling them. He's saying that you will lose your vocation, and your vocation will be given to the Gentiles, since you, Jews, have not recognized me as the Messiah. And this is an oft-repeated theme in the Gospels. Our Lord says it many times, that the Jews will lose their vocation and it will be given to the Gentiles. Now, this divine vocation has then been given to all men. Our Lord died on the cross for all men. That is, his reparation is sufficient for the sins of all men, so that all men have the power to save their souls. Our Lord ordered that his gospel be preached to the whole world, and even sent St. Peter, by means of a revelation to him in a dream, after he ascended into heaven, to the Roman Gentile Cornelius, lest St. Peter despise him for being a Gentile. And this is the meaning of many are called. That is, the whole human race is now invited to this banquet, that is, the church, the sacraments, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and eternal life. But only a few will be chosen. The man without the wedding garment is he who, although baptized and although a member of the church, is not in the state of sanctifying grace. Our Lord's comment to this expulsion of the sinner is, many are called, but few are chosen, implying that only a minority of those who come to the baptismal font of the church will actually make it to heaven. Now, the small number of the elect, that is, of those who actually make it to heaven, is supported by other passages. There is Noah and the flood. Only a few people were saved out of the entire race of humanity. Even though Noah warned the people of the coming flood, And our Lord himself said that before the flood came, the people were eating and drinking and engaging in all forms of impurity, even though they had been warned. And then the flood came and they all perished, except for that family of Noah. Then there is in Exodus the fact that only two of the 600,000, and some say a million, but the 600,000 Jews who left Egypt, only two of them made it to the promised land. Two. Which means that the rest all died and were buried in the desert. And St. Paul said concerning that fact, now these things were done in figure of us, that we should not covet evil things as they also coveted. And the prophet Isaiah says that the number of rescued Israelites is compared to the number of ears of corn picked up by the gleaners. Now the gleaners are those who go and pick up what is left after a harvest. And he compares it to the number of olives left on the tree after the tree has been shaken. And our Lord was asked point blank, Lord, are they few that are saved? And his answer was this, strive to enter by the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, shall seek to enter and shall not be able. And St. Paul said, know you not that they who have run the race all indeed run, but one receiveth the prize? And this small number, this minority number of those who shall actually be saved, is supported by the common opinion of the fathers of the church. The fathers of the church as a whole, but notably St. Gregory the Great, St. Jerome, St. Augustine, and St. John Chrysostom say that the majority of Catholics will go to hell. Now, why do Catholics go to hell? And the answer is simple. Because they fail to take seriously the gospel and the moral law that is preached to them. They are like the Jews who are told how to get to heaven, but who obstinately refuse to go. The Jews saw our Lord perform miracles. They heard him speak. But in their obstinacy, they refused to follow him. And so also Catholics hear the church, they see the church. The church is never wanting in her urgings to lead a good life, to propose the moral law. But yet, so many of them don't take it seriously. So many Catholics lead moral lives in the perpetual state of mortal sin. They go from impurity to impurity. From fornication to fornication, from adultery to adultery, both in fact and in desire, giving no care to the sufferings of Christ, nor to their own particular judgment. They give no care to the fact that even one consent to one impure thought is a mortal sin, and that every time you do that, you scourge Christ. You take the whip and you scourge him. They give no care to that. And just like animals who go to the trough, they go without thinking, without any care at all, to the delights and pleasures of this world. That's why they go to hell. They sit in front of their TV sets, which are full of all filthiness, and absorb the dirty contents in those things, and they let their children do the same. And this they do despite the repeated warnings of priests. And that's why they go to hell. They are told over and over again, and then they go back and put on the same dirty filthiness and wallow in it, and they will go to hell for it. They approve of the evil lifestyles of their relatives in order to have human respect. That's why they go to hell. That's why most of England went Protestant, to have human respect. And that's why only a few managed to muster enough love of God and enough contempt of the world to retain the Catholic faith. That's why Catholics go to hell. They give no care to the truths of the faith, thinking that it does not matter what you believe. That is why you see masses of Catholics defecting from the faith today, because they don't care what's true. They don't care what the teaching of the Church is. They don't care if Vatican II contradicted the teaching of the Church or not. They don't care. That's why they go to hell. Because indifference to the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ is against the first commandment of God. I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not have strange gods before me. And that excludes the false religion, the sect. But they don't care, and that's why they go to hell. And they neglect the good that is their duty. They neglect prayer. They neglect the sacraments. They spend their lives in distraction and lukewarmness, as if our Lord came and preached the gospel of distraction and lukewarmness. Blessed are the distracted, for they shall go to heaven. Blessed are the lukewarm, who do the minimum they possibly can, and who walk the line of mortal sin every day. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. As if that were the gospel, as if that were the Sermon on the Mount. And you must love the Lord thy God with the least possible effort, as if that were the great law. That's why Catholics go to hell. Now, how should we receive this doctrine? This doctrine that, in the opinion of the fathers of the Church, is a certitude that most Catholics are going to hell. How should we receive that doctrine? Should we throw up our hands and say, well, why should we bother? We can't make it anyway. We're all going to hell. It's something like the lottery. There's one chance in a million, and why bother buying a ticket? Is that what we should say? No. And the reason is because it's very easy to get to heaven. It's very easy to win. God has not placed upon us some impossible burden, something that's almost impossible to do, but has simply told us to observe his law, to believe his gospel, to believe him when he speaks. And most of his law is the natural law. He has lifted from us all of the strictures of the Mosaic law. And most of what we are bound to do is natural law. He is saying to us, as the dogs act like dogs and cats act like cats, you human beings act according to your nature. Is that so difficult? Is that so terrible? Is that the unbearable burden? To avoid those things that are perverse, and against your nature? He tells us that we must have faith in him. He comes down from heaven and preaches a gospel to us and asks us to believe him. Is that so hard? To hope in him, that he is God and he has all goodness and will give us all these good things. And to love him because he is all good. To love him above all things because he is God. Is this the unbearable burden? Is this the mountain that we cannot climb? And should we fall into sin, must we spend the rest of our lives in a prison? Must we go to the guillotine? No, we go to the tribunal of mercy, confess our sins, receive a little penance, and all is forgotten. How easy it is. How simple and easy. And these things are easy also because God gives us the means to do them. He gives us grace. He gives us a supernatural help to lead our lives in accordance with his law every day. But we should also receive this doctrine with fear. Fear of the punishment of God. Notice the king has that man bound and he's thrown out. For we cannot escape the punishment and the judgment of God. He comes and the men come, the servants of the king come and bind him up. He cannot escape the judgment of God. And we should fear those judgments and take seriously his law. For if he has come and died on the cross for us, it is not for nothing. And we should take, therefore, most seriously his law and that of his church. And if you are in sin, you need only to confess. But when you confess, you must leave aside your sin and the occasions of sin and not return to these things like a dog returns to his vomit, to use our Lord's own words. How can we expect to be rewarded if we have led a life of a nearly perpetual state of mortal sin? How could we go to God and expect a reward in such a case? If a student should, for 4 years in high school, get F in everything, every test, F, failure, constantly, failure, every day, failure, could he expect reasonably to go to the school at the end of those 4 years and say, I deserve to graduate? And if every day for you is a failure of the moral law, failure, because you love to wallow in your impurities or whatever other worldly thing you have placed for yourself to wallow in, can you expect to go to God at the end of your life and expect a reward? What else is available to you at the end except hell? Face the reality of that. What else is there for you except hell when you have led such a life? And that's why Catholics go to hell. If you are in the state of grace, then persevere and take heed lest ye fall. Maintain habits of prayer and of spiritual reading, of mortification of evil passions, and of avoidance of the occasions of sin, particularly the filthiness of television and movies, so that when the king comes, you may be found with your wedding garment on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.